You're about to hear a message from the team at C3 Church Bethel. We pray that this message will inspire you to live your best life and bring life to the people around you.
What is it like to go deeper daily? That's our question. It's great to have lofty dreams and lots of ideas, but going deeper daily is where it's at for all of us. And we live in a very confusing world of spirituality. And the word spirituality, well, it has lots of different meanings, doesn't it? You know, depending on what sector you're involved with or in the press, on social media, this idea of spirituality or even wellness is the new buzzword. You know, you've got to be well or wellness. You know, what does that mean anyway? What does it mean to go deeper daily? What does it look like for us? What am I supposed to do? Because I thought about, you know, titling this message, "You Must Read Your Bible More." But how are you going to feel? Oh, like I got to do something else? Or you got to pray more? Like that's what we have as Christians, isn't it? And so many of us live with a guilt complex. Oh, I haven't prayed enough today. I haven't read my Bible. I haven't memorized any verses. I don't even know where Hezekiah is. It's not there. You know, we feel inadequate so often as Christians. Because we've got these expectations around us. What does it actually mean? What am I supposed to be doing every day? What does it look like? And depending on what strand of faith you've come from or what your expectations are, most of us feel pretty bad about our daily walk with God. We feel like we kind of grab a few minutes here and there and we think, well, if God's so important, then surely he deserves more than 5 minutes over brekkie. But how am I supposed to structure my life and what does it mean? And I've got to work anyway. You know, I've got to deal with people and I've got to somehow, you know, I can't be all spiritual. I've got to live in a real world. You know, do you ever have these debates? I certainly do within my head. Hopefully I'm not alone. Maybe you've got it all sorted, but I certainly don't. But I've discovered a few things in my journey and the role of spirituality today in a Christian world is probably different to what it was 100 years ago, 200 years ago. And it's very easy to get depressed and anxious about a walk with God. So I'm hoping today I'm going to give you some direction that's achievable. See, I work a lot in other states. You know, most of you know I've got a job in education as well, and I'm often in different schools consulting in their online world. And last week I was in Queensland. No, what are we now? It was last week. It was in Queensland. And I got a bit of a routine going because I know that we've got to get to the airport and then up to somewhere else. I know that it's a pretty early wake up. And does anybody else find it hard to get out of bed? Some people say that I'm a morning person, and I am, but I still got to make the choice. I don't know anyone who just, well, little kids perhaps, who just kind of wakes up in the morning and goes, wow, jumps out of bed. And Marcus, you're amazing. For the ordinary people in the room, there's a constant choice to wake up, isn't it? You set the alarm and you go, oh, all right, I'm going to do this. I don't think that changes. I was hoping as I get older, it'd be easier. I'm not so sure. Talk to Ian. So I'm at to get to the flight early morning down to Sydney and I got a bit of a routine. I've got a little coffee shop where I like to go and I looked at my watch and I'm going, yeah, I've got an hour and a half. Planned it. I can spend some time. And so I order my coffee and I sit at this place. It's kind of tucked away. I can look out at the airport and set things up. I've got my Bible. I've got my phone. You know, oh, an hour. Coffee comes. Beautiful. Just get into it. And this couple comes and sits right next to me. Like, you know, in the airport, you've got, well, anywhere, you just like a bit of space. I want to be alone for a little bit. Couple sits right there and start talking pretty deep and pretty loud. 8 o'clock in the morning, do I really need this? Yeah, okay, I can cope, I can focus. And then behind me, this table, there's this, I think it's a football team turns up. And they get on the terps, you know, it's 8 o'clock in the morning, I'm thinking. They're getting louder and louder. This is not working for me. This is my time with God. I'm feeling bad because I can't find a space in the airport. So I eventually just pack up and go and find somewhere else. But hey, it's hard, isn't it? Like, is it hard to find time and space and a rhythm in a pretty complex world, in a time where so many demands on a day? I think so. I think so. So getting a pattern of life and of life in God and a rhythm is really, really important. But being aware that the interruptions come, that's just going to happen. One of my favorite verses on this is in Psalm 68, 19. Because David in this psalm is talking about how he does it and some of the things. And he starts out, he says, blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Because this is amazing God. Why? Because he daily bears our burden. Because he is our salvation. That's really simple. When I read that the first time, I thought, right there is a key. It's a key to life. It's a key to walking with God daily. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden. And I was thinking about the word daily. And I was so thankful that we have daily walk. And I'm thankful that we have days, actually. Some people think they want more time in the day. Imagine having a 48-hour day. Imagine having a 72-hour day. I'm so glad that God designed days to be just 24 hours and sleep where I can hit the reset button and just get up again. So if it all went pear-shaped the day before, then, well, hopefully I've got a brand new start. And guess what God says? He says, this is the day that the Lord has made. He says this is the day. It's in Psalm 118. This is the day. So every day that you wake up, guess what? Today is the day. Today is God's day that God made. And we've just got that window. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. In what? In the day. Let us be rejoice and be glad that you've got another day of life, that you've got another chance of life, that you've got a chance to connect with God and people. And regardless of what went on yesterday, that today is the day that the Lord made, today. So you can wake up with confidence going, God made today. Therefore, he's got plans and he's got purposes. Therefore, he's equipped me with things. And also, he's got new mercies for me each day. And they get refreshed every morning. Did you know that? Every morning. Lamentations 3:22. Every morning, God gives us new mercies. That means that regardless of any mistakes I've made in the past, of any situations I haven't been able to overcome, today, there's like a whole new bucket load of mercy coming my way. A bucket load of help. So that if I need help, I've got that brand new for today. See, the Lord's loving kindness, they never cease. Going back a verse. They are new every morning. His compassions never fail. Every morning, there's new loving kindness. There's new compassion coming your way. Great is his faithfulness. See, we've got to wake up each day with confidence so we can go deeper today. Not only did he make this day, but he's equipped it with new mercies. It's like getting a brand new car without fuel. No point. But if you get a brand new car and then, you know, high octane fuel in it, ready to go for the day, that's what it's like each day, just to bring on each day. It's why Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. Not give us our week or our month. Because we only need enough for the day. You've just got to get through the day. He's talking about provision. So often we look at our future. You know, will I have enough to live on? Will I have enough superannuation? Will I have enough? Can I buy a house? Can I pay off a house? Can I rent a house? But Jesus, just today. Just pray for today. That's all you got to do. And so there's a great sense of not worrying about tomorrow. Matthew 6:30, it talks on, don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow has enough worries of its own. Just deal with today and it'll be all good. That's why that psalm says, blessed be Lord who daily bears my burden. Every day you've got a new chance, a new life, new mercies. Just got to get through the day. You reckon that's helpful? Imagine if God says, blessed be the year or the next decade. I can't even think about tomorrow, but I can do today. So daily is good, but what is this burden thing? What does it mean? Well, the original word talks about loading up. And in the context of loading up something like a donkey, I think I've got a picture of a donkey being loaded up here. And that's the original language. That's what it means to have a load. And this lady is loading up her donkey with bricks. Sometimes you might imagine that that's what life is like, that you walk through your day and all these bricks, these loads are coming on you. You ever feel like that? Like, you know, like time. I don't have time. What are the burdens? Time management. Like, how do I get through the day? And you lie in bed going, you should see my list. You should see the people I've got to contact. You should see the things I got to do. All of us have this thing. And then you start thinking about the money, that is that going to work out? And you start thinking about the people in your world and some of the worries that you carry for other people. You know, this person's sick or that person's having a tough time. And it's like everything is a brick. Everything is a load. Everything is just coming on you. It could be about the way your jobs or your future. You're going, this job is like a brick. It's like 10 bricks. My boss, well, the person I sit next to you, they're like 4 bricks. And you end up at the end of the day with these burdens, these things that you carry because you haven't done things. And this is what it might look like. There's another little picture here of perhaps where you might end up. Because your donkey's not strong enough. And you've overloaded it. Anyone feel like that sometimes? The start of a day and you start to list all the burdens that you're carrying. And no wonder we don't get out of bed. It's just too hard. If we could, we just roll over, right? And maybe the next day would be even better. But they'd be worse. Because it'd be more things. So the answer is not carrying burdens. The answer is not ignoring it because you'll end up like that. The answer is coming along someone who can actually carry them for you. That's why David says, blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden. You have someone alongside of you who carries that load for you. How awesome. You don't have to be a strong donkey or any donkey. You don't have to be someone who can carry it all because you've got someone alongside of you who can carry every burden that you've ever got, every concern, every anxiety. In fact, Jesus says this in Matthew 11:30. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's come to me, you know, help you walk together and learn of me, for I'm gentle and humble of heart. And he says, my yoke is easy. That sense of yoke is the thing you put around. The burden that you carry is light. So if you're finding yourself ground down by life and the situations and the circumstances of life, you need to allow Jesus to carry that for you. It's not a cop-out. It's not just, you know, the lack of strength. Guys, we like to be strong. We like to lift things and drive things and do crazy things. But actually, Jesus wants to carry that burden for us. That's what a burden is. It's the load that you carry. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears my burden, the Lord who is my salvation. What does that mean? What is salvation? Here's something really, really exciting. That scripture says the God who is our salvation or my salvation. Did you know that your salvation is a done deal? It's done. It's finished. Your concerns, your future is tied up. When you become a Christian, when you give your heart to Christ, when you're born again, whatever you want to phrase it, it's like you enter heaven. You have already done it. You've finished everything. The rest of your life is then lived out of the reality of what you've done. It's because your life is already hidden with Christ. It's already finished. Your life is done. Why is this important? Because you don't have to spend the rest of your life. Colossians 3:3. Look at this verse. You have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. You might be thinking, I'm quite alive, thank you very much. But when you get born again, it's like you give your heart to Christ and he takes your life. And in a sense, you're dead to him, but he's alive in you. And so now your life is hidden with Christ. He keeps you securely in heaven right now. So you don't have to worry about, will I reach heaven or will I have this eternal thing? No, no, it's done for you. Jesus has done it. He's paid it. Done deal. That takes away huge anxieties to start with. But then every day you can live in the light of that victory. The end has already been concluded. We know who won the race. Now let's enjoy it. You might be watching the Ashes or the Indian cricket or whatever sport is your vice. It might be a car race. If you knew who won, wouldn't it be less stressful? You could just enjoy the race. I know that car's going to win, so I'm just going to enjoy the laps. I know it doesn't quite work in sport. That's attention. But imagine if you knew the outcome already. Every day you could live in the light of that outcome. That's what David means. The God who is my salvation. If you can bring that victory into every day you can wake up and go, you know what? Regardless of what happens today, I've won. Regardless of what enemy opposition happens or things that fall over or things that don't work or however much I trip over, guess what? I've won. Imagine waking up like that. Imagine instead of going, oh, good Lord, it's morning. You go, good morning, Lord. It'd be so different. You'd see the victory already in your life. You could see the burdens that have been lifted off because God's going to carry those things. It's already done daily. That's going to get you out of bed. That's going to help you find some time. Then there's this little curious word, Selah, at the end of that passage. Selah means to pause. It means just stop for a second. Sorry, it's in the Psalm 68:19. Selah, and you'll see it through the Psalms. This little word, it actually means pause. It means stop and think about it. And it's probably written in a musical song back then. It's like the end of a chorus, but it's like, all right, everyone, stop and think. Selah, pause. So I was thinking about this. What if we just pause each day? Instead of thinking, oh, I have to do my Bible study or I have to do my quiet time. That's a terrible term, isn't it? My time with God's anything but quiet. Imagine, it's like, Instead of having all those expectations and things I have to do or want to do, imagine just pausing with God to think about his victory in my life. What would that look like? Imagine just being able to go, victory's already won. God is daily bearing my burden. So here's four things that we can do to pause. Four things that are going to help you just get through the day and connect with God so that you can go deeper daily. Daily. And if you just practice these habits every day, it's like just a pause before you hit the day. The first one is the Word of God. Word of God, I love it because it's objective. It's not based around my feeling. It's not based around my night before or what's on for the day. It's something objective that comes into my world. Really good to have a plan. Really good not just to, what is it, pick and flick. Not just to kind of open it and go, oh yeah. No, have a plan. It could be a really simple plan, like I'm just going to read through Mark, 16 chapters, shortest gospel, great place to start. Or Ruth, I reckon Ruth gets read a lot because there's only 4 chapters. Like, I can do Ruth this week, you know. So pick a Bible. If you're not familiar with the scriptures, start in the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Start with Mark because it's the shortest. Get some runs on the board. Just a chapter a day. That's all you need. Just read through the chapter. Then go for John, who's deeper and reflective. Luke, who's the accurate historian. And Matthew, who's really speaking to the Jewish audience. They're all a little different. But just start working your way through a Bible. It means that you don't have to wake up and go, oh, what do I read today? Or, I don't feel like that. Just, there it is. There's my plan. Tomorrow, I'm going to read Mark 2. And the next day, guess what? Mark 3. So it's not difficult, but when you read just a chapter, it'll probably take you 5 minutes. What you're doing is you're pausing in your day to reflect on how awesome God is. And so you're going to read about the power of God in Mark. You're going to read how incredibly strong he is. So if you're facing a situation where you need some strength, guess what? You know, oh, I reckon God could deal with that. If he's calmed the wind and the waves, then he could probably deal with my boss. Or you might feel his compassion. You might just get a sense of how amazing he is and how lovingly and kind he is. And well, if he can do that, then maybe I can do that. You see, it starts to feed your reflection and understanding of who God is in your world in an objective way. Not based on how you feel, but you read it. Wow. I love reading the Bible. It really does. And I keep telling people I'm a slow reader. But I get stuck on a verse. Is that really true? God really calmed the wind and the waves? Did he really heal that person? And you start thinking of all the possibilities. Absorb yourself in the Word of God. I reckon Jesus, even though he was the Word and is the Word, he read the Word. Why? Because again and again in Scripture, he quotes the Bible, the Old Testament for him. He quotes it again and again when he's, you know, fending off in the desert. He's quoting Deuteronomy. In Luke 4:18, I love this verse. He quotes Isaiah. And it's amazing because, let's put it up, because it's written about him. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. He's quoting Isaiah. And he says, that scripture is about me. It's amazing. Hundreds of years beforehand, Isaiah wrote this down and Jesus in a temple goes, hey, this is me. Now, how did he know that? It's my question. He read it. He studied it. He has to have known the Bible. He didn't get the magic download just because he's God, because he put aside his majesty. So he would have spent time, and it's tough to find places in the Bible that actually talk about him reading. It doesn't say Jesus went for a quiet time and read Isaiah. We just see the fruit of that. We see him quoting scripture throughout his ministry. The second thing that you're going to do when you pause is you're going to pray. I like praying after I've read the Bible because it gives me some basis to pray on. I know people kind of like to pray beforehand, but my brain's just kind of fudge in the morning and I need something to base my prayer on. And it stirs me. But it doesn't really matter the order. It's going to be personal preference. But praying, did Jesus pray? Absolutely. Even though he was God, he still took time to connect with his Father. And when did he do it? Early in the morning. It's God's hour, telling morning people. Look at this. Early in the morning. This is in Mark 1. In the early morning, while it was still dark. There you go. Jesus got up, left the house, went to a secluded place and was praying there. That's not saying that you have to get up while it's dark or have to leave the house, but Jesus probably lived with lots of people. You know, we have the luxury of lots of rooms in our houses. Jesus wouldn't have. It would have been chaos. So imagine him trying to connect with God with everything going on around him. So for him, it was really important that he had time alone with God, his Father. That's why he got up, went for a prayer walk, probably found a mountain or secluded place and was praying. So Jesus prayed. If Jesus needs to pray, we need to pray. If Jesus took time out of his busy schedule, and man, who's more busy than the king of the universe? Man, imagine that, you know, he created all things. Imagine him thinking about the governance of the universe. I wonder if that solar system's creeping out a little. Imagine him carrying the burdens of the world. So he was busy, right? So because of his busyness, he took time to pray. Because he carried burdens, he took that time to offload that burden back to God consistently. There's something in there. When we pause each morning and we get into the Word and we discover how amazing he is, and then we start to think about and then we pray and we offload those burdens in prayer. When those things that are pressing us down, we take time to say, God, can you take this situation? Can you take this family member, this concern that I have? Whatever's burdening and weighing you down, right there in that prayer moment is a time for you to pray. Offload. So you're going to finish that prayer time going, jump. Got energy because I'm not being weighed down anymore by the things and I'm not going to be flicked back by the burdens I carry. That's what prayer is, part of prayer. Offload your burdens. Pray for yourself and other people. But then, listen. Listen. Holy Spirit loves to speak. I get some of my greatest ideas in prayer. They're not my ideas. I get some of the greatest insights just being with God. I call it cheating, actually. I get the greatest ideas and things, and I'm not smart enough to make them up. But I'm telling you, when the Holy Spirit comes light and starts speaking to me, wow, wow. And that leads you to my third response. You pray, and you read the word, and then you go, wow, it's worship. That's what worship is. Wow. Jesus worshiped as well as prayed and read the word. He took time to worship, and he always gave glory back to God. So whenever something went great, really good, he goes, I praise you, God. Like when all the disciples came back, you know, he sent the 72 out and they did amazing things. He kind of commissioned them and said, hey, go and raise the dead. Go and heal people. Go and preach the gospel. And they came back and they're all excited. They're going, guess what, Jesus? What is Jesus' first response? Let's look at it. It's in Luke 10. At the very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. That's the language of worship. You see it? He rejoiced greatly. That sense of wow, like rejoice. What does that look like?
It's great, God. It's pretty cool.
That's the Australian men rejoicing.
That's cool. Yeah, so. It's good.
I'm not sure that that's what Jesus, he rejoiced greatly. I don't know if he jumped. You know when cricketers get a wicket and they do the chainsaw or something? Yeah. I wonder what Jesus did. I said, yes!
Thanks for the photo, Steve.
You want the chainsaw. Like, what do we do when our team scores?
Yeah, good one.
You know, in rugby or something, someone gets that try, they've been pushing and pushing and pushing, and they get over the line and you go,
nice one.
No. It's like, yes! Screen, that's what I reckon that is.
Oh, sorry, put it back. There's a couple more.
He said, I praise you, Father. He rejoiced and I praise you. That's the response of worship. When you read stuff in the Bible, yes, that victory's coming. Yes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes, I'll have abundance for every good deed. Yes, just things that come in. Yes, you can overcome the world. When we pause and recognize that God is daily bearing our burdens because he is our salvation, and we pray, and we read his word, and we rejoice and we worship him and we give thanks to him for his world and for his efforts and power in our life. The last one is a response for other people. Because it shouldn't be so dualistic that we just have these kind of pause moments with God and it doesn't translate to anything else in our world. There should be a difference, right? If we're pausing to just take time out with Jesus each day, I'm hoping it doesn't make us more grumpy because we're getting up early. I'm hoping that there's some flow on, there's some impact in our world. It's part of worship, actually. And so again, you see it Jesus all the time, there's a flowing out of what he receives from God. It doesn't just get stuck inside of him. There's a continual blessing out. For example, when he feeds the 5,000, he kind of baits his disciples. They've been in ministry all day. Like Jesus has been teaching all day. This is out in the remote places of the wilderness. He's been out. He's tired. His team is tired. And he turns to them and he said, look, there's 5,000 people here. Why don't you give them something to eat? They want disciples. What are you going to do? And they scratch their heads. They go, little guy, he's got a few loaves and fish. It's a long way to the shops. It's going to cost a lot of money. You know what I mean? What does Jesus do? He feeds them. He has compassion for them. There's lots of times where the Bible says he has compassion for them and he loves them and he feeds them. He's concerned about their practical. He says, if they go away back home, they're going to faint on the way. I'm concerned about them. We need to feed them before they go back. And so he starts feeding them. Can you see the overflow? It's not like, yeah, I've had my time with God, it's all good. And then to go back and, well, it doesn't really matter what happens. His world with God flows through. It's It's why he heals people. It's why he delivers people. It's why he teaches them good things. Because he knows that at his core is core of love. So you and I, when we pause to take time with God, it's going to improve your family, the people you live with, the people you work with, the people you study with. There's going to be a flow out. It's part of the worship of God. Now, those four things I can do. I may not have 3 hours to read the whole of Isaiah. Sometimes I do that. Sometimes I'll take half a day or just, but for most of us, you know, for most of us, we don't have that kind of time or liberty. But the power of pausing to go deeper daily is significant. And to take a moment, particularly at the start of the day and at the end of the day. You know, I love it when people, they say, I always read a little bit of Bible before I go to bed. It's a beautiful thing. I don't do it, to be honest. I get to 9:30, 10 o'clock, and I'm spent. It doesn't really help me. But I thought, what a beautiful practice if you've got that zone going. That's awesome because you go to sleep with that thing. You know, Psalm 1 talks about going, reading the Bible daily, day and night. I hope this is encouraging. That maybe tomorrow morning you can go deeper, perhaps go deeper than you have for a long time. It's not to feel condemned. It's not to feel like I can never do this. It's to go, you know what, it is possible. It is possible for every person in the room to go deeper tomorrow than you ever have been. Because your Heavenly Father loves spending time with you. He's not clock watching. Oh, only 8 minutes today. Doesn't do that. He's a father. No, not good enough. You only read one chapter. No. See, that's our impression of God sometimes, isn't it? We think he's watching us to criticize us. But what does the Bible say in James? It says, draw near to God. He'll draw near to you.
Thanks for listening. We'd love to connect personally if you're in town. We meet on Sundays at 217 Howick Street, for a 10:30 service, or visit our website, c3churchbathurst.org.